Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
It's time for us to get into our fundamental beliefs conversation, where we conclude our lesson on the Trinity. And Brother Nda Nxumalo will be joining us for that. My brother, good afternoon. Welcome to the program.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon, my sister. And good afternoon to the listeners.
Amen. Amen. We are going to be starting off our conversation in just a moment.
For your afternoon praise on Maranatha Drive on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
So we've been talking about the Trinity, and of course we know that a team has a common goal. While each person may fill a different role, they all work together to accomplish the mission. And so in this light, we discuss how the Godhead works together towards a common goal. But before we do that, I'm just going to ask you, Nda, to give us a brief summary of what we've covered so far about the Trinity.
All right. Summarily, what we have covered is that you and I are not going to get a single text that says, therefore, in the heavens, there is a Godhead.
Okay.
Who is three in one. Yes. You actually get that kind of a message from a collection of various texts spread out throughout the Bible. Mm-hmm. That's point number one. Yes. Point number two, we've also discovered that the Godhead is an interesting, I sometimes use the word Godhead, and in fact I prefer it because some people politicize the use of the word Trinity.
Okay.
So, yeah, in this conversation, whenever I say Godhead, I'm referring to the Trinity, because for me, I have no problem with the word Trinity. It simply means a team of three.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, like a trio, three people singing
yes.
together, the trio.
Yeah.
We can also call the Trinity a trio.
Okay.
Yeah. So they are not only working in concert, but the three of them are so similar that sometimes when we have to distinguish between the three, it can be a bit difficult in the manner in which they are similar. It's like having triplets
mm-hmm.
when you can't tell them apart.
Right.
But you can tell these three are different when you see the three of them.
Right.
But when you see the one, you are not sure whether it's this one or the other of the three.
Okay. That's an interesting perspective. When you say that, I'm actually thinking in the case of triplets, like literal triplets, only those who are very close to them would be able to tell them apart, even standing on their own, those who are very close. And I would assume that even when it comes to the Godhead, when we're referring to God himself, that if you stay close enough, if you pay close enough attention, you would probably be able to tell them apart in terms of who is showing up in this particular moment that I'm reading about in the Word of God.
Exactly.
All right, so let's move on. Please continue.
Yes, I just wanted to say on that particular note,
uh-huh.
because what you've just said is also fascinating.
Mm.
That aspect about the Trinity is what to me is quite fascinating in my journey, my mm-hmm. personal journey through God's revelation of himself. In certain aspects, there's certain stuff we don't need to know.
Okay.
And he doesn't bother to say that to us.
Mm-hmm.
But for what is sufficient for us to know, he has revealed it.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how some people who read their Bibles conscientiously, seriously, actually deny that there is a Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
I just wanted to mm-hmm. say that before.
Yeah, and that's one of the things that is so troubling about this conversation, that it's almost fearful to kind of talk about it because you don't know what you're going to get or what someone else's views are going to be. And it almost feels, there's a certain way that we talk about God, and sometimes the way the conversation turns, it becomes very frightening to be a part of that conversation. You're like, I think let me exit here before someone says something.
Absolutely.
And then all of us get into trouble for anything that might be said carelessly. All right, so let's get into today's conversation. You've talked about how similar they are. But one question that shows up a lot of times when we talk about the Godhead is there some kind of a hierarchy in the Godhead? Is the Father superior to the Son? Is it kind of similar to human Father-Son relationships? Is there one who has more power than the other?
there is a hierarchy within the Godhead, but
okay.
there's a but to it, yes. In our particular human experience, that hierarchy is not similar to the way in which God is superior to us. Like, for example, God says the church is his bride in the same fashion in which you are the bride of your husband.
Mm-hmm.
I think you follow where I'm going.
Right.
But now the manner in which your husband relates to you is from a basis of equality. The way in which God relates to his church is from the basis of inequality. He is definitely superior than his church.
I
think
okay.
you hear what I'm saying.
Yes.
Yes. But now you and your husband are equal to each other.
Mm-hmm.
There is no inequality there.
Mm-hmm.
Yet there is still a hierarchy in terms of the roles that they play.
Got it.
Okay.
Equal yeah. in value.
So, and across the board, they are equal in everything, implying if the one who is the chairperson, if I can use that term of the superintendent role
mm-hmm.
amongst the three, if God the Father were to step down and said, no, please, may the Holy Spirit, the one we call the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
take my chair,
mm-hmm.
there'd be no problem. They are all equally able to cater to all those roles.
Right.
But I guess because they might be exactly the same, but they are also different. Each one is actually happy to assume a certain specific role where God the Father does take supersedence
mm.
in the manner in which they function. And interestingly, Jesus Christ is the one who always volunteers to submit himself whenever they have to deal with creatures of intelligence,
mm.
like angels, human beings. Yeah.
Mm.
Notice my choice of words, volunteer.
Yes.
Yes, because they have to sit and kind of decide.
Yeah.
You get a few texts where you hear that they hold meetings, and then they say, oh, so who's going to do this? And before they can even ask who's going to do it, you find Jesus' hands is up, I'm going to be doing that.
Mm.
And then he submits himself to the authority of the Father. That submission isn't saying the Father has got more power than Christ has.
Mm-hmm.
In an association of two or more individuals, whether we like it or not, for us to have order, one of them has to take the chairmanship role
mm.
for the entire project to function.
And with that being said, then, is it possible for them to ever disagree on anything?
What I've discovered from Scripture is by virtue of the fact that they are all motivated by love. In other words, like what I would call in the English language, a fawning concern for the other, where you are so selfless, it's unbelievable.
Yeah.
There is no single recorded instance where they've ever disagreed.
Mm, mm. Because
so,
they have
from what
one,
I know,
they have one purpose, one goal.
Exactly. And not only that, but each one of them is looking out for the other consistently.
Mm. Beautiful.
Yes.
I love that.
Yes.
And so tell us a little bit about how the three work together and maybe examples that you can share with us from the Bible of them working together.
Yes. Let me start with the example that most people hate to hear about in the anti-Trinitarian camp.
Okay.
Right in the beginning, God, the word God there is Elohim, meaning to say an association of tree, a trio,
okay.
created the heavens. Yes.
Mm.
And the earth was void and without form. The spirit, then you get the individuals beginning to appear one by one, hovered above the waters.
Mm.
Okay. So when you get to the time when Christ was supposed to be born, when he needed to redeem this world,
mm-hmm.
to recreate it, the same series of events happened. After Mary agreed that she will hold the pregnancy of Christ to term,
mm-hmm.
the Spirit came and overshadowed Mary, and Christ entered Mary's womb.
Mm-hmm.
You get that same kind of thing. And the chairperson throughout this entire thing is God the Father. Yeah.
Mm. Love that. Okay.
Yes.
So that's one example.
Yes. And if you notice, I tied it both from the perspective of creation and also from the perspective of recreation.
Yes.
The manner in which we were created is exactly the same manner in which we were redeemed.
Mm.
There is a concert of action within the Godhead. Yes. Here is yet another example.
Okay.
Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 reads, and I am just going to go straight to that portion that I enjoy.
Okay.
His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God,
mm-hmm.
Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Unto you a son is born. So Christ is predicted by the prophet Isaiah as the son who will be born.
Mm.
But the name he possesses is a multiplicity of what we would call names.
Okay.
He is called Wonderful Counselor. He is called the Mighty God.
Mm.
Everlasting Father. The Son is also called the Everlasting Father.
Mm.
And the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
And remember, the Holy Spirit is also called the Other Counselor, the Other Comforter.
Yes. Wow.
So, yes, I get overly excited, but let me pause in case you've got some other
questions
you need to.
I actually never, I never considered that the Son is also called the Father, the Counselor, who is also the Holy Spirit. That's incredible. And, you know, there are so many times when we discuss a scripture or a verse and we find places where, like parallels in different parts of the Bible, and it's always very exciting to see those things. So that's incredible. I love that. So let's speak about the common purpose of the Godhead. What is their common purpose? What are they working towards that that keeps them so much in sync with one another?
Their common purpose, I've discovered, is summarized by the word love. And the word love is misunderstood in today's world because it's often equated with romance.
Yes.
The love of God is not romantic. It's far beyond romantic. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with romance.
Mm-hmm.
But if you notice, romance tends to be blinkered.
Yeah.
Your husband is God. I just for you.
Yeah.
The lady next door is to see to finish where she gets her romance.
Right.
The love of God isn't blinkered in that kind of a sense.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, his entire purpose is to make sure that all his creation is blessed and eternally so.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, that's it. Yeah. And the interesting thing is, Satan's modus operandi, the manner in which Satan operates, is the exact inverse of that, self-love.
Yeah.
Where he looks up for just himself. The next guy is to see to finish.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And thus, in this world, we have got these two forces that are contending with each other.
Yes.
Total and utter selfishness and total and utter selflessness. So to come back to your question, the objective of the Godhead, of the Trinity,
mm-hmm.
is love. Basically, because God is love, he created all these things that we see. And what blesses his heart is to see the creatures who have the same intelligence he has being blessed by the things he created. And they come back to worship him and thank him for that.
Mm.
And as they do that, God bestows even more blessing upon them. At the end of the day, there's like an eternal cycle of blessing each other, God blessing his people blessing him in return,
yes.
Back and forth into eternity, future.
Beautiful.
Yep.
Beautiful. Let's conclude it this way then. There's something that happens every time someone is baptized, and the pastor always says, we baptize this person in the name of the Father and of the Son,
yes.
and of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What do those words actually mean?
Okay. The essence of what that means is tied up in another very potent portion in Scripture, Daniel chapter 9.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Which portion in Scripture is also foundational to the formation of this particular movement, which is running this specific program.
All right.
Okay. In Daniel chapter 8, when God gave Daniel a forecast in vision about the things that were to happen into the future up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay. Daniel was so overwhelmed by the content in his vision, he ended up fainting before the angel could finish explaining to him what was happening.
Mm.
Yeah. I'm just summarizing this so that I quickly get back to the question that
mm-hmm.
you asked.
Yeah,
but
sure.
This background is necessary.
Yeah.
Yeah. Then in Daniel chapter 9, after several years from the vision in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel is worried that the prophecy in Jeremiah that they're supposed to go back to to Judea seems to be forgotten by God, and he's praying. 3 weeks he's praying and fasting. And then the Lord eventually sends him a response after 3 weeks. And when Gabriel arrives, he says, man, your answer was dispatched as soon as you began praying, but I was delayed because I was struggling with the heart of the man who was supposed to release your people out of captivity. And the manner in which I was delayed, I was such a close match with the enemy of souls until Martin, the prince of the host, basically, was saying, until Michael, our superior, came to assist me. Then, only then was I able to come and give you the response. And then the response that he gave him, he says, I've given your people 70 more prophetic years, in other words, 490 years. Mm-hmm. And in the last 7 years of that 490 years, the Messiah, in other words, Jesus, the Son, who is the mighty God, the Counselor,
yes,
God the Father, will appear. And in the manner in which he's appeared, he's going to be anointed. And the point of his anointing was at his baptism. And at his baptism, the three of them again appeared in concert. You remember?
Yes.
The Spirit descended in the form of a dove.
Yes.
And hovered over Christ. Christ is in the water. He's just come out of baptism. Then the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Okay. Now, every person who professes and confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord has to walk in those footsteps.
Yes.
And the visitation of those three can not be gainsaid. I will say it that way in the English language. Basically meaning to say, that is why a valid baptism is with the names of those three, just as the way Christ said it in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19-20. In the name, and notice it's not the names.
Yes.
Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, you get that issue about the Trinity being a singularity.
Powerful. Yes. Powerful.
Let me pause.
I love that. How would you conclude this whole subject? How what are some of the main points that you'd like our listeners to take home from this whole conversation regarding the Trinity?
Well, what I can say, I think, would be twofold. The first point being very fundamental,
okay,
even more fundamental than the second, that it does our souls well when we study our Bibles ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
While we may listen to other fellow brethren and sisters in the faith, we must also be discerning by using the Bible as a sieve to sift out error, separate truth from fiction.
Yeah.
Why am I highlighting this? Based on what we've been saying in our earlier comments, especially on this topic, it's quite a controverted area of concern. But in my case, as your invited guest, it's been my privilege to articulate what I've found in my own personal studies.
Mm.
But I would love to invite the listeners to actually study these things for themselves.
Mm.
If a person doesn't have a Bible, go buy your Bible. It's preferable to the one that's on the cell phone.
Yeah.
Cell phones break, you get infected by viruses. Get a Bible. Study this topic for yourself. One of the critical areas to study is a fascinating study on the angel of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I discovered that in most of the references in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is actually Christ himself, appearing several times in the Old Testament, in person. Yes. So I'm just putting that out there.
Yeah.
My second point is like unto the first. Lucifer, having been a covering cherub, he knows this topic in and out. Little wonder that there is a fake Trinity that is represented by the religious system promoted by the Vatican. In their particular case, they've got God the Father, God the Mother, and God the Son.
Sure.
It's not a biblical Trinity. How I wish people would also investigate this for themselves. Some people are arguing the Trinity doctrine is Roman Catholic. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Roman Catholic doctrine is God the Father, who is Nimrod, the Sun God. Hence, they are worshiping on Sunday as their Sabbath. God the Mother, hence the deification of Mary. Mary is being put on the same pedestal as Christ, even though she was a creature. Mm-hmm. Then God the Son, who is Tammuz, it's not even Jesus Christ, because in the Roman Catholic faith, amongst the elites, God the Mother is actually Semiramis, who is Easter.
Sure.
Got nothing to do with the Bible at all.
Wow.
Yes. Wow. I just wanted us to finish on that note to say there is a deep contrast between some of the things people are bending about and the truth. And the best way to get to the truth, study it for yourself.
For sure. For sure. My brother, thank you so much for coming through. And those are definitely very important points that you've just put out there. There's so much deception out there and so much misinformation. And, you know, there's all these jokes about how everyone has a microphone these days. And so anyone can go out there and say anything. So it is very important that we do study for ourselves. But for now, I just want to say thank you so much for your time and for everything that you've shared with us from the Word of God regarding the Trinity and where we get that belief from as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. God bless you.
Amen. God bless you too, my sister, and God bless your listeners. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.